Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. It's an incredible story that Luke is telling us here as we continue our study and conversations that Jesus had with individuals one-on-one. It's the hour of noon, the midday heat. The ancient city of Damascus is still and quiet, because in that part of the world at that time, and still today, when the noonday came and it began to be so hot, they would go into their homes, they would cease work, they would take a rest for several hours until the sun began to back away and it was not so hot. And not a sound would have been heard in Damascus, but out on the roads coming from the south, there's a caravan coming. And at the head of the caravan, there's a man who has intent in his heart to bring to justice, to bring to the Jewish court back in Jerusalem, men and women who have become followers of what Luke calls the way. Following the discredited rabbi, the crucified rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. And this caravan's breaking all the rules. They are on their way. There is intent in the heart of Paul that he get there, excuse me, Saul at this moment, that he get there, make the arrests, take them back to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. Until all at once there was an even brighter light than the noonday sun. And if you read over in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is giving his testimony to Agrippa, he says, "We were all knocked to the ground." As Luke recounts it here, he says that the light shone so bright and a voice was heard, but no one was seen. And Saul evidently hears this sound, hears the voice, and responds to it. Now he's come with arrest warrants. He's come with the intent to arrest and take back to trial. But suddenly that bright, blinding flash of light, and he's knocked to the ground. And everyone around hears the sound, but no one understands the voice. As it says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" and knowing that he has been confronted by the living Lord. He speaks and says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice answers, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And when he hears that, Saul says, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And the voice tells him to go into the city and wait and learn what God wants him to do. How different was Saul's entry into Damascus than what he had planned? At the head of a caravan, armed with arrest warrants, ready to take these heretics back for trial, for punishment. And instead, he is led by the hand into the city because he's blind. When he gets from the ground, opens his eyes may be open, but they do not see. And we know from Luke's account, it's 3 days that he can't see. He takes no food, he takes no water, and over in his heart is the echo of that voice, "Why are you persecuting me?" And at the end of those 3 days, a man named Ananias hears the voice of God. God speaking to his heart and says, "There's you know the house of Judas. Well, there's a man in his house who has heard that you're coming. And I want you to go and talk to him." Ananias says, "Lord, you know who that is. He's the one that's been breathing out fire. He's the one that's been arresting all of us who are following Jesus when he can find us and take us to trial." "Oh, not that man. You do not want me to go and talk to that man. Why, he has done so much evil to your church and to your followers. And we got word that he's coming, and here he is." But the Lord said to Ananias, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many great things he must suffer for my sake." So taking the word of the Lord, Ananias goes to Judas' house. And he goes in, and he doesn't see this official of Judea, of the Jews. He sees a blind man stumbling and staggering around. And he goes over and he lays his hands on him and he says, "Brother Saul." Jesus, whom you saw on the way, who appeared to you on the way, has sent me to you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What an incredible change. Just moments ago, he's been saying, "God, you surely don't want me to go talk to this man. I thought it would be good if I could hide till he's gone. And now you send me over there?" And God says, "Yes." And he goes over, and by the time he walks in the door, the change has taken place in Ananias' heart. And he trusts the Lord and he says, "Brother Saul." Saul opened his eyes and could see. And Ananias baptized him. And Luke's account goes on to say, immediately he began to preach Christ. A few moments ago, he's ready to arrest and to take to trial everyone who names the name of Jesus. And now being able to see again, spiritually and physically, he begins to preach Christ. My brothers, my sisters, there is no one who is beyond the reach of the redeeming power of Jesus. no one beyond the power of Jesus to be touched and to be saved. Now, the interview that we talk about this morning is a brief interview. And it consists of three questions. And I'd like to spend these last moments talking about those questions. First one is, why are you persecuting me? The voice that Saul of Tarsus hears. Why are you persecuting me? That thought had never occurred to Saul. He's convinced that Jesus was a fraud, that he's dead and buried, a criminal crucified on the cross, not the Messiah that was prophesied. And now he learns his mistake. Jesus is not in the grave. He's alive. And he appears to Saul, and Saul hears his voice, and that voice says, why are you persecuting me? And in persecuting the disciples of Jesus, Saul had been persecuting Jesus himself, the Lord of glory. Jesus identifies himself with his disciples. Jesus identifies himself with you and with me. Whatever hurts us touches Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Whatever wrongs, whatever wounds, whatever slanders, whatever hurts, a follower of Jesus is persecuting Jesus himself. Different ways of doing that. A Christian who wrongs another Christian is persecuting Christ. A Christian who lives an unworthy life is persecuting Jesus. A person who assails God's church is persecuting the Son of God. A person who opposes Christ, who scorns and rejects His love, is persecuting Jesus. And to that person, Jesus speaks as plainly and as clearly as He did to Saul all those many years ago outside the gates of Damascus. Why are you persecuting me? Before we go to question two, let me tell you, Jesus knows the things that are hurting you. He knows the inside secrets, the things that bother you, the things that matter to you, the things that concern you. Jesus knows those things. Not a secret to Him. And that's such a blessing because we can go to Him with those things and know that He already knows. And know that He already cares. And know that He is already working all things to good for those who love Him. Question one, why are you persecuting me? Question two, this one from Saul. Who are you, Lord? Something's already happening in this man's heart out there on the dust, out there on the ground as he's been knocked from his animal and is scrambling in the dust. Hears the voice and he immediately says, who are you, Lord? That's a fundamental question. That's the first and most important question of the Christian faith. Who is Jesus? That question cannot wait. That's what the people of Jerusalem wanted to know when Jesus rode in that day that we call Palm Sunday on the foal of a colt, and amidst the cheers of the crowd said, who is this man? That's the question that the scribes and Pharisees asked. Who is this? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Aren't they here with us today? Is this not the carpenter's son? That's what Pilate wanted to know when Jesus had been brought in for trial. Are you the King of the Jews? And that's what Jesus wanted to know of His disciples. You remember the story? One day they're walking along and they're debating among themselves some things, and Jesus stops and He says, "Who do the people say I am?" And they give a litany. "Well, you're this one, you're that one, you're the other one, you're one come back from the dead, you're the one who was prophesied." And then He says, "But who do you say that I am?" When we have the faith and conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord over all, then we have a rock to stand on. His teaching is infallible. His words will endure forever. And because He's the Son of God, He has the power through His death on the cross to forgive us all our sins. Who are you, Lord? You've settled that question. You call His name. You know the solid place you stand as a believer in Jesus Christ. And when we settle the issue of who Jesus is, then question three: what would you have me do? Immediately Saul knew that all he had been doing up to this time was a terrible mistake. He was the one who stood and held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death, that first Christian martyr. No telling how many folk he's arrested and taken to Jerusalem for trial. But all of his energy and all of his enthusiasm had been going in the wrong way. And when confronted with that, he knows at once he's the chief of sinners. He'll make that testimony later on. But he also knew that if Jesus, the Son of God, had appeared to him and has changed him, then there was something Jesus wanted him to do. And he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" Jesus has a work for each of us who are His followers. There's a work that you and you alone can do for the cause of Christ. No one else can do the work that He has given to you to do. And what if every Christian around the world would earnestly and prayerfully ask the question, "What would you have me to do?" What change we'd begin to see? What dispositions would be transformed? What chains of evil would be broken? What sins forsaken? What good deeds done? "Lord, what would you have me do?" How amazing, how astonishing that the Prince of Glory, seated at the right hand of God, should have come down, have condescended to appear to one man, and that one man His worst and cruelest enemy on the earth. No wonder John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Paul could have said no to God, but he did not. In spite of the overwhelming vision of the glory of God he had seen, he could have said no. But he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And let me say finally, if God speaks to your heart, if it should please Him to use this story of this interview of Jesus with Saul, of the conversion of this great sinner, if He should use that to touch your heart, to speak to you, then say, "Lord, what will you have me do?" And be obedient.